Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
So I wanted to ask you a question as we kind of start out this morning. Is anybody familiar with this idea of the Mandela effect? Yeah, you've heard this before? If you're not familiar, okay, here's the idea. The idea is that you might remember something about a particular person or a thing or maybe even an event differently than it actually happened. In other words, as you go back and you kind of look at it, you realize, okay, I was off. Let me give you an example. Like, any Star Wars fans in the room? Okay, that's what I thought. Okay, so if you remember when Luke and Darth Vader are having their little conflict, right? And Luke's kind of on the ropes, right? And he says, I'll never give in, you killed my father kind of thing, right, or whatever. And you remember, what does Darth Vader say? What do you remember Darth Vader saying? See, some of you got it wrong. It actually isn't Luke, I'm your father. It's no, I'm your father, right? So you remembered it wrong. Or there's another one. Okay, let's ask this one. What about the Monopoly man? Did he have a monocle or not? Oh, see? I'm telling you, it messes with your mind. He did not have a monocle. I know, right? And listen, there's like a slew of these. There's so many. If you go online, I think there was like one that I saw. It was like 55 different Mandela effects things where you're sitting there going, no, that's not the way I remember it, right? Well, this morning, I kind of want to challenge the idea that you might have about Easter. Perhaps there's some things that you've believed about Easter, that you've thought about Easter that actually aren't true, and they never have been true. So this morning, if you have your Bible, will you turn with me to John chapter 12? John chapter 12. And we're going to begin reading in verse 23.
Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. For anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me."
Thank you, Miss Lily. Okay, so the last few weeks, we have been walking through a few of Jesus' parables. And these parables, these stories that Jesus spoke about, were about his self and his kingdom. And truthfully, parables, like we said the first week, they weren't uncommon for the contemporaries of Jesus to speak in. So many of the early teachers in the early first century, they spoke in parables. But Jesus' parables are different. There's always this measure of just truth and life that he embodies in when he speaks about using these parables, okay? And this morning, there's an extremely short one. I don't know if you caught it and when Lily was reading a minute ago, but there's an extremely short little parable. In fact, it's only one sentence in between some of Jesus' teaching that we find this parable. But in this parable, I think that you're going to see that Jesus has these incredible paradoxical statements that he's actually saying. They're kind of like the Mandela effect, if you will, okay? Because they seem contrary. But in the midst of them, there's actually some deep truth that we're going to be able to see. So let's kind of take a look at these today. So one of the titles that Jesus often referred to himself as was the Son of Man. In fact, outside of calling himself Lord, it was his favorite title. It was his favorite name to use of himself, Son of Man. Now, to understand that, we kind of got it. Now, if I was in kids ministry, this is what I would have done. I would have been like, we got to kind of reverse, right? And we got to go back into the Old Testament. Because we got to understand that this is framed within the book of Daniel. Now, many of you, when I say Daniel, are thinking, okay, this is the guy in the lion's den. I remember him. He was the one that he prayed, even though it was outlawed in Babylon for them to pray to anyone else. He was the one who prayed to Yahweh and continued to do that. And that's why he got thrown into the lion's den. You're not wrong. That's absolutely correct. But Daniel also was a prophet, okay? He was a prophet, and he had these incredible visions about the future of what dynasty after dynasty within history was going to look like. In fact, he spoke about these dynasties all the way into the Roman culture. He spoke about what was going to come and who was going to be there. But right in the middle, tucked in the middle of this prophecy about the future, we hear a description of the Son of Man. So listen to what Daniel says about the Son of Man. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Okay, so just to kind of sum up what Daniel is seeing here, he sees one like the Son of Man, is what he says, that comes into the presence of the Ancient of Days. Ancient of Days is a title for Yahweh, the Lord God Creator, God Almighty, okay? Now, for someone to come into the presence of God, every Jew would have been like, whoa, right? Because coming into the presence of God was certain death. In fact, that's why whenever they would make the high priest would go into the temple and he would make sacrifice for the people, they tied something around his ankle because they were afraid if he came in there in an unworthy manner, he'd be pulled out because he's dead, right? You go into the presence of God with fear and trembling if you go at all right? And so for the fact that this Son of Man comes into the presence of the Ancient of Days is a huge and big deal. But not only that, look what else happens. It says that he gave him the authority to rule over every person on the face of the planet. So God Almighty is giving the Son of Man the power to rule over every single person. He's the power to judge over every single person on the face of the earth. And so if you're Jewish and you're hearing this, you're getting a little excited, right? Because you're thinking, okay, Jewish king, gonna sit on the throne. I like where this is going. I'm totally with this, okay? And because if you're on the throne and you're ruling over everyone, guess what you get to do? You get to administer justice. You get to say who did right and who did wrong, right? And so the Jews who got picked on left and right in the Old Testament, they're like, oh, yeah. People about to get what's coming to them. You know what I'm talking about? This is going to be good. This is going to be good, right? So if you're a Jew listening to Jesus that day as he's delivering this, saying the Son of Man is about to be glorified, when you're sitting there and you're a Jewish person listening to that, all you can think is what Jesus is saying is that I'm the Messiah and I'm about to administer some justice. And if you've been oppressed by the Roman people for a long time, you're getting excited about what Jesus is saying. You are super pumped. Okay, Jesus is about to fulfill his king. He's about to come in. He's going to administer the justice. Those Romans, they're going down. It's going to be the greatest thing in the world. But this is the first paradox of the Easter story. This is the first paradox that we see. It's this contradiction. Because when he says that he's going to be glorified, and they're excited thinking he's about to bring judgment, the truth is he's not going to unleash the full weight of his godness so that he can judge the nations. No, what's about to happen is he's about to bear the full weight of the curse of sin and take on the Lord's judgment onto himself. So right here we have this paradox that Jesus was going to be glorified not by coming in and demonstrating power, but by being crucified. The weakness of crucifixion, death. So Jesus' glorification comes through his crucifixion. The theological terms, many theologians call this the scandal of the cross. The scandal of the cross. That an all-powerful God, instead of demonstrating who he is in power and in might, chooses to do it in the weakness of suffering and death. The weakness of suffering and death. And I think this is sometimes where we miss it too. There's a paradox in our own life because so many times, I mean, if we're honest, we want God to show up in a huge, big, powerful way. God, show yourself. Show yourself to me. And we want it to be this huge mountaintop experience. But the truth is the Lord comes in small, simple ways. And sometimes he does that to you daily. And you miss the glory of God in the small little things. When you're sick, and a friend calls you up, says, "Hey, I've been praying for you. Is there something that you need? Can I take care of that need for you?" Right? Or you're sitting in the car and you're literally going through the grief of losing someone. And on the radio comes this perfect worship song that you know God just picked just for you. Those are the simple moments where the glory of God is showing itself and revealing himself to you. And I pray all the time, that you would see those simple moments, that you see God's glory in those simple moments. Jesus continues and he says this, "Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." So this is the parable. Like I said, this is really the parable. There's teaching with the Son of Man, and there's teaching that Jesus does on the other side. But this is the little example. This is the little story within his teaching that he's trying to explain some powerful power of truth. And it does. It illustrates so much. Let me give you an example. You probably didn't know that this was up here, but I've got this little seed right here, right? And so if I were to ask you, if I take this little seed, okay, and I just leave it on the table, what's going to happen? Nothing. Nothing's going to happen, right? It's just going to sit there until somebody sweeps it off, knocks it off, whatever, right? It's just going to sit there. So when Jesus is trying to illustrate this principle, when he says that the seed goes and it dies, it's buried and it dies, and then life comes from it, he's talking about himself. He's saying, hey, I have to die so that you will have new life. You will have new life. And then it grows, it produces fruit, and you and I are that fruit. So Jesus knew that the only way for us, for all of us, to have new life, real life, the life that God wanted for us, the life we were created for, the life that was originally intended with Adam and Eve, a relationship with God, walking with him daily, the only way for us to have that new life was through his death. So this is the second paradox of Easter, that new life for anyone can only come through Jesus' death. And this is one that's really hard for people to understand, I think. It's difficult for people to get. I mean, truthfully, even at that time, it was difficult for them to understand too, right? For the Jews and for the Greeks that are sitting there and they're surrounding Jesus as he's teaching, as he's talking about this parable, they're completely confused. Because for a Jew, you're listening, you're saying, okay, well, the Son of Man, who's going to be glorified here, the scripture says in Daniel, he's going to live forever. But you're telling me you're going to die? Then you must not be the Son of Man, right? If you're Greek, you're sitting here going, okay, gods don't demonstrate their power through death. They demonstrate their power through strength and through might. So even they are confused at what Jesus is trying to say. And the Apostle Paul, he spoke to this perfectly in 1 Corinthians. Listen to what he says. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Listen, this morning, some of you might feel the same way, that this is foolishness. A faith in Jesus Christ, a guy who died 2,000 years ago, that's foolishness. But Paul would declare to you, I declare to you, it's the power of God. Jesus' death gives you new life through his death, through his death. Listen, when Paul says that, he's basically saying this idea. It's absurd. We get it. The message of the gospel is absurd. It's crazy. It's ridiculous. It's as ridiculous as thinking that something's going to come from that seed if I just leave it there. But it's the truth. This is the gospel message. This is the message that we will continue to declare in this church, that we have new life through Jesus' death. Okay, now let's carry out the illustration a little bit further, okay? Because look what it says. It says, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. Okay, so we get this. Because of Jesus' death, those who believe in his sacrifice on their behalf now have new life, that we have new lives in Christ. In other words, like I said a minute ago, we are the fruit of the seed that's grown up. We are the fruit of what Jesus has done. If you've trusted in him, if you've believed in him, your life is the fruit of his death, okay? But check this out, because that's not all that happens, right? What do we call today? We call today Resurrection Sunday. He didn't just die, he rose again. He was resurrected. And that resurrection is crucial, crucial for our Christian faith, because it does a couple of things. Now listen, there have been many great charismatic leaders who've built some incredible things. They've done some incredible things. But every single one of them is dead and buried. They're dead. Jesus, the scripture says, is resurrected, and he lives right now. He is alive. That's what we're celebrating this morning, right? That he is alive. But there's two things that it proves about Jesus, his resurrection. First, everything he said about himself is true. Primarily, that he was God. He is God, right? And the second, which we might not get, we might not understand, but Paul kind of carries on about it, and we'll look at it in just a second. But Jesus' resurrection proves that God accepted the sacrifice of Christ. That it was a worthy sacrifice. That he legitimately was the one who could take care of our sin debt. His resurrection proves that. Listen to what Paul says. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. For our justification. In other words, here's the idea. God accepted what Jesus did on our behalf. Our debt is paid. The guilty are freed. And not only that, we are declared not guilty. In fact, even further than that, we're declared righteous by what Jesus has done. That sinful past that you had when you did what you wanted to do, if you trusted in Jesus, that's gone. That's not who you are. You have the new life we've talked about. But you're also declared by God righteous and holy, acceptable to him. Now, look back at the parable, though, because there's still something that confused me as I read it. As I was looking through this, there's still one sentence that I could not understand. Like we said a second ago, when the seed goes into the earth and it dies, that's when new life begins, okay? It's the kind of the resurrection within the parable, if you will. And then it grows and it produces fruit. We all know this is what a good, healthy plant should do. But look at the verse again. Does it say that it's going to produce much fruit? No. It says it's going to produce many seeds. I was baffled. Why would Jesus, why would he choose to use the word seed instead of fruit? Fruit seems to make more sense. That's what a plant naturally is supposed to do, right? Produce fruit. Wrong. Wrong. The only reason that a plant produces fruit is so the seed from that fruit can go back into the earth and produce more. And guess what, friends? Those of us who've trusted in Jesus Christ, we are that seed. So here's the paradox I want you to catch, because this is not going to be probably preached in any other place, all right? Because people love to preach about new life on Resurrection Sunday. But here's what I want you to understand. Jesus, in this teaching, is talking about death. That you and I, because of the resurrection power of God in us, we are now called to die. That's what this is about. We are called to die. I came across this really incredible story that I want to read to you. It moved me. I mean, it's just powerful. And I just want you to listen to the whole thing before you kind of make any comment or any prejudgments, okay? In 1921, after months of prayer and fasting, David and Sve Flood went with their two-year-old son into the heart of the African Congo as missionaries. Meeting up with another Scandinavian couple, they all felt God leading them into the most remote area of the jungle of Congo. And when they arrived at that remote village, the chief wouldn't let them in for fear that they would upset the local gods. So the couple set up their mud huts about a half mile from the village and prayed for God to intervene powerfully so they'd be able to share the gospel with the people in the village. Still, their only contact was a young boy who was allowed to bring them chicken and eggs twice a week. Svea Flood decided that if the only villager she was allowed to talk to was this young boy, she was going to make sure that she did the best she could to lead him to Jesus. And after many weeks of loving him and teaching him, the boy finally did trust in Jesus Christ. But there were no other encouragements. No other people, no other villagers came to know Jesus Christ. Then one after another, each of the missionary team, they all contracted malaria. And in time, the other couple that was there with the floods, they left. They decided they'd had enough and they just left. But the floods remained near the village. Soon, Mrs. Flood found herself pregnant. The chief was gracious enough at that time to allow a midwife for her so she could have her daughter, Aina, who was born to them. And delivering the baby, however, took a toll on Mrs. Flood, who already had a weak body from the malaria. And after only 17 days, she died. And in that moment, something snapped for Mr. Flood. And he left the village. He actually left his newborn daughter with some other missionaries who were at the mission center, and he left Africa altogether. He was done. Aina, the Flood's daughter, who was given to the other missionary couple, she grew up knowing she was loved, and she even knew the tragic story of what had happened to her mother. And many years later, after Aina had already actually been married herself and had a family of her own, and she was helping pastor alongside with her husband a small church, she came across this missionary magazine. And as she flipped through the pages, she was caught by surprise by something that she never thought she would have found. It was a picture of a tombstone with her mother's name, Svea Flood, on it. She read through the article, which explained how that little boy that Svea had led to Christ was now a man. And he had started a school in the village, given permission by the chief. And in that school, he began to share Jesus Christ with his students. His students came to know Jesus, and then those students went home and told their parents. And their parents came to know Jesus. And a town that had no person following Jesus now had 600 people who were following Jesus. Aina made that small little, she made a trip to that small little village in Africa to see the tribe that her mother had ministered to and to see her mom's tombstone. And as she knelt beside that tombstone, and she was encouraged by the very man her mom had led to the Lord nearly 40 years earlier, she read something else on that tombstone. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. See, Svea Flood knew the paradox of Easter. That Jesus' death brings us new life. But his resurrection calls us, it bids us to come and die so that we might be able to do the small little things, the seemingly insignificant little things that would bring him the glory and the honor that he deserves. And I pray this morning that you would understand the paradox of Easter. Let's pray. Father, this morning, God, the desire of this church, God, my own desire in my own heart, is that every person in here would realize that they were created for a relationship with you. And that relationship, God, while you bring us new life from the old person that we once were, God, you're also calling us to die to that old person so that we might become more like your Son, that you might be glorified through our life as we die to ourselves. Father, I pray that if there's anybody in here this morning who does not have a relationship with you, God, that they wouldn't leave without talking to someone, about asking the questions. Father, we're grateful for what Jesus has done, both in his death and in his resurrection. We praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support Community Fellowship and our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.